We start off in Psalm 139, verse 1. You can read it with me. It says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. And you remember from last week that, O Lord, you have searched me. That Hebrew word is haker, and that means to pierce. It means to penetrate. It means to dig down deep. The Jews at that time, what they would do is when they would do when they would be mining for minerals or mining for ores, and they would be digging down deep, they would use that Hebrew word that God is using right here. And he's saying, you know, there's some people that think that just God kind of winds up things and just sort of lets it go. No, God is intimately involved. He says, oh Lord, you have searched me. You have dug down deep. You have pierced, penetrated the deepest part of my heart. You've investigated. It means to investigate thoroughly every recess of me, who I am. Not just what I do, not just what I say, but in the innermost parts. That's how you know me, how you've searched me. It says, and then you know me. And you remember what that, does anybody remember in verse 1 what that Hebrew word for know and you know me? Does anybody remember what that word is?
In,
what is it?
Yada.
Yada. I love that. Yada, yada, yada. Now, somebody just said that, whoever that was. You dear. Now, it's interesting to me, really quickly, how the enemy has totally reversed that word. Okay? Because when you go yada, 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 that means blah, blah, blah. I don't know what you're saying, irrelevant, doesn't matter, who cares, right? That's what it means. That's what we think it means. But it means just the opposite. The word yada in Hebrew, folks, for those of you who don't know, it means, yada means to perceive or to understand deeply. It means to know intimately. And you remember in last week or 2 weeks ago, we took you to Genesis 4:1, and God even uses it in a marital relationship to express with Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a son. That sort of intimacy, that sort of knowing, it doesn't get any closer than that. It doesn't get any more intimate than that. And God says, I yada you. It's not that it means nothing, yada, yada, yada. It means everything. I know you deeply. I've searched you. I understand you thoroughly. I understand you deeply. I know you intimately, more intimately than anyone, more intimately, honestly, than even yourself. That's how God knows you. That's our King. That's our God. It goes on to say, you know, and you remember that word you is emphatic. You know, like I can't believe it. You're God and there's 7.8 billion people on the planet and you know when I sit and when I rise. That's incredible. You even perceive my thoughts from afar. You perceive my thoughts from afar. What? And you remember that word in Hebrew, it's raok, and it means time. You perceive my thoughts from afar. It means from time past through time in the future. You've known me. In Ephesians, I don't remember exactly where it is. I think it's chapter 1, verse 4. Did you know God says in his word that you were chosen before the foundation of the world? God says, I know you that well. I chose you. That's how intimate I am with you. You're not some random accident. No, I know you. I understand you. I've searched you. That's our God. He goes on to say in verse 3, and I think we left off right about here. It says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. And that's true. Job 31:4 says, does he not see my ways and count my steps? It's interesting in verse 3 where it says, you discern my going out and my lying down. I was reminded of this in the Old Testament when it says, man, Lord, you know me so well. You know when I'm going out, when I'm lying down. And there was In 2 Kings, I'll just read it to you. In 2 Kings, I think chapter 19, there was a guy by the name of Sennacherib, and he was an Assyrian. For those of you who were here for our Jonah studies, you remember the Assyrians? They were brutal people. They were the ones that killed folks, put heads on pikes. Do you remember that? Oh, to brutal in Nineveh. Remember Jonah was told to go to them and he didn't want to go? Do you remember that story? They had in Nineveh, they had the heads of all their enemies piled up to scare the snot out of people. They were a brutal people. Well, the king of the Assyrians, Sennacherib, came and he came against Israel and he attacked it. And he was attacking them in Jerusalem with King Hezekiah there. And King Hezekiah, it says there was no one like him before or after that had a heart for the Lord like that. And it says that King Sennacherib had overwhelming forces, and Hezekiah was just almost, and everybody was in a panic, but they were trusting in the Lord. And Isaiah sent a message to King Hezekiah and said to say this to King Sennacherib. And I think this was interesting. He said to him this, and I'm gonna quote it. This is from 2 Kings 19. He says, because Sennacherib was mocking God and mocking the people of God, saying, who has stood against me? Nobody can stand against this great army. And he says this in 2 Kings 19, 26, or excuse me, 27. He says, this is from God. I know where you stay. I know where you come and where you go. I know it. And how you rage against me. And because you raged against me and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. And for those of you who don't know the story, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were nothing but dead bodies at the feet of Hezekiah, this overwhelming enemy. He knows everything about us. He knows when we come in. He knows when we go. There's another, even knows when we lie down. There's another scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I don't know if you guys know who in 2 Kings chapter 6 Elisha is, but man, there was a time when the Arameans, the king of Aram, was at war with Israel, and they were coming down and they were attacking them, and they had great forces, overwhelming weapons, and it was, should have been an easy battle. But what was happening was Elisha, the prophet of God, God was giving him a message and he was sending it to the king of Israel. And he would say, hey, the whole kingdom's going to be over here. The army's going to be here. Here's how their defenses are going to be. Time and again, he would tell them what was going on. And the king of Aram was so mad. He's like, he brought his top generals in for a private meeting. And he said, he goes to them, he said, time and time, this man knows exactly all our movements, where we go, where we stay. We don't know. How is it possible? And then he said, the king basically of Aram said, which one of you is for us and is not for us and for the king of Israel? I think he was going to kill him right there. And one of the generals just said to him, he said, you know what? It's Elijah the prophet who's in Israel. The king of Israel knows the prophet knows the very words you speak when you lie down in your bedroom. Listen, that will either be a great comfort to you or a great terror for you, depending on how you view the Lord. And if you guys know the rest of the story, they found out where Elijah was camped. They sent out spies because they wanted to kill him. But of course, it was the Lord. And so the chariots surrounded the city. It's kind of funny, because Elijah's assistant went out and looked and saw all these chariots, said, we're dead. And he said, Lord, will you just show him? Open his eyes, he prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, and let them see. And he saw all around that worldly army, chariots of fire all around them. God blinded him, and Elisha led them right into a trap, right into the king of Israel's hands. God knows what you say and your bedroom. And listen, I'm going to say something else. If he knows that much about us, when we rise up, when we lie down, Think about this. You know it. There's been times when you've been in your bed crying. Let's be honest. You don't have to be proud about it. There's been times when you felt empty and lonely and angry and hurt and depressed. There's probably been times like that. And if there's not, you know what? Fantastic. But I hate to say it, this is a pretty yucky world. So chances are it's going to be coming. But the Lord sees those tears. He hears those cries. He knows intimately, familiar with all your ways. That to me, as a child of God, is a great comfort. Now, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, that was a great terror, as well it should be. But he's familiar with all our ways. Now, how we view God is so very important. Does anybody know? Does anybody know what this is? Check your eyes. Yes. What, anybody know what it's called? Yes, it is really expensive. Okay, it's called a receptor or a foraptor. Okay, and if you guys have bad eyes like I do, okay, then what you do is when you go into optometrist, this foraptor or this refractor, whatever you want to call it, will test your eyes. You'll see if you have astigmatism or if you're nearsighted, farsighted, and so that your vision is corrected. If I take off these glasses, sometimes I'm nearsighted, so I have to hold the Bible real close to me when I take off these glasses. Do you know if I didn't see you before and know where you were sitting, you're all a blur to me. I can't see you at all. I don't know who you are. I don't. I just see sort of shapy blurs with different colors. Now, because I remember you when I have my glasses on, I can see you, right? With the Lord, okay, folks, if you don't have the right prescription on, you're not going to see things clearly. You're not going to see him clearly. You're not going to see trials clearly. You're not going to see your marriage clearly. You're not going to see your kids clearly. You're not going to see your friends clearly. You're not going to see your future clearly. You're not going to see your career, your coworkers, your everything. It's all going to be seen. You're going to see it all wrong. Does that make sense? Listen, how you see God, folks, or what you think about God is going to determine everything you see. Listen, everything you see and everything you think about the rest of your life. Do you understand that? It is so important for us to see clearly who God is, to know him, to know his word. It's paramount importance. Because if that's wrong, if you're getting bad teaching, even a little bit, if I prepare a really wonderful meal, Gary, I love Gary's roast pork. Actually, no, I don't. I love his smoked pork. Yeah. And it, with lots of, I'm sorry, I'm hungry. I was going to go into the barbecue sauce. I could taste it with a little slaw, you know, a little cold, the cold slaw with the hot meat. Anyway. I'm sorry. I love it. Now, if Pastor Gary says, you know what, that Pastor Darren, I don't like him anymore. I'm just going to put a little arsenic in that. Just a tiny bit. What's going to happen? I'm going to die. Right? Listen, folks, if we have the wrong view of God, if we have the wrong understanding of his word, everything, all the decisions we make, the directions that we go, the thoughts that we think, it's all going to be skewed. It's all going to be messed up. Listen, like I don't know if you can hit that light for just 1 second, but just like a broken or cloudy or fogged up mirror, it's going to give a distorted view of who God is. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, listen, if God to you is some angry, ticked off guy, right, waiting for you to screw up so that he can press the little taser button. Oh, there's Natalie. You know, finally, Daryl, I can really zap him for that one. Well, you're going to be fearful. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be... I don't want anything. You're going to be distant from God, right? Or if you swing the pendulum the other way, well, I'm an heir and I'm a child of the king, so I can do whatever I want, and I will never be disciplined by God because he never disciplines those he loves and he never corrects the... No, that's not what Scripture says. He disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats as a son or daughter. Our whole concept of who God is as we go through this life is going to be messed up. So it's so important now more than ever to go back to his word for stuff like this, folks. To see him clearly. It goes on to say, look at it in the next verse with me. It says, verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And again, there are times when I like that and times when I don't like that. Now listen, if you've been a Christian for a long time, can I tell you what I've seen? I've seen many Christians, they can say the right words. Do you know what I'm saying? I can talk Christian-y. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God. How you doing? Great, praise God. And there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord and saying hallelujah and those type things. But you know what? I'm hurting today. I'm struggling today. I want to be honest. I'm going through this situation. Or we can say, you know, I just love you, brother. Have you ever had I just love you, sister? And you can see the little venom, you know, in your mind just dripping. I love you. I'm out to get you. So terrible. Listen, God's not just concerned about the words. He knows them before they come on our tongue. He knows them. And he wants our heart motives to be right. He knows every word. That's when we pray to him, he says, you don't have to babble on like the pagans and say, preach a prayer at God. You just speak from the heart. Just talk to him. He already knows, but he wants you. He asks, he's a good dad. He's like, I want you to talk with me. I want you to communicate with me. Not because you have to, because I love you. That's our God. And I even know the words that are on our tongue, but we need to make sure that the motivation from our heart is right. Because the words that you speak come from your heart. And that's what defiles you. If you start saying words when you get really angry, and that's, I just say that when I'm angry. Well, out of the overflow of their heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. That's an indicator for you that you need to get right with the Lord in your heart. There's a problem. Something's wrong. You can praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm on the... Something's wrong. That's an indicator. Matthew, yes. Listen, that's why God says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Not just my words, but the meditations of my heart, how I think, what I think about. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. God wants us to have the right heart and then to speak those words from the right heart. You can do it, right? Sometimes, let's be honest, you can say the right words, right? But you just want to kill them, you know? God wants our heart to be right and our words to be right. It goes on to say in verse 4 that you know those words and you know it completely, O Lord. And here he is. Well, you're familiar with all our ways. You even know a word that's on my tongue. You know it completely. You know my inner heart motives. Listen, just because we may not say something, God's more concerned about the inside, the heart. I love this picture. I noticed that Wendy, Joe, and Chris aren't here today. They're probably watching at home. Hi, guys. And so Wendy, Joe has been to Alaska. And up in that area. And so if you guys have ever taken a trip up that way, one of the things you see are ice shelves, right? Or you'll see like these glaciers or icebergs or, you know, stuff like that. Maybe you've seen them on TV. Well, you only see the tip of it, right? But down deep in the heart, what's underneath all this stuff, right? God sees that. That's the stuff that needs to be worked on, right? Not just the tippity top that everybody sees, the stuff down deep. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, I'm going to tell you something again. Depending on how you view God, that's terrifying or that'll give you a lot of joy. Depending on how you see God, right? What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? I've never lived in, I've never been to China. We've traveled a lot, but I've never been to China. From what I understand, God bless you. From what I understand, it's a little like a police state that, you know, there are cameras everywhere. You can't say or do stuff online. You know, people disappear all the time. Prominent people, billionaires, scientists. Yes, I see a hand in the back, and we don't, just so that we could, the folks can hear. Ezekiel, can you go bring that, please, too, in the back? Thanks.
Like, especially religious stuff. Like, they were banning, what was it? I think it was either Jesus or crosses, but they were banning it in people's homes. They were, by the border, a bunch of Muslims. They were rounding them up and sending them up to camps. So they're very anti-religion, and whether that be Christianity, you know,
yep.
Very suppressive.
Yes. Now listen, so in there or in Hong Kong, right, if you see cameras, or let's just make it, okay, if you're working, right, some of us do, and you're working at your job, and they've got, the owners of the business install cameras right on you, right, looking at you 24/7, what they're thinking, let's say you're working a cash register, what they're thinking is, if you're working that register, I'm watching every move you make, waiting for you to slip up, and when you slip up, you're busted, right? However, what would we think about a loving father or a loving mother that puts a baby monitor camera in the baby's room? Do we think it as oppressive? Do we think it as them looking to nail us? Or do we think of it as, wow, that is so loving and so caring that our mom and dad want to have a looking over us, watching over us all the time? Do you see the difference? How you view God is going to be how you view everything else. Your heavenly father is like that good dad, like that good mom who's put that baby monitor in there, right? That's watching you to take care of you, to make sure that you go the right way because they love you, right? Not to zap you. Does that make sense, folks? That's our God. That's why it's so important to know him like he is. It goes on to say, verse 5, you could grab that light, thank you. It says in verse 5, you hem me in, Psalm 139, read it with me. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Now listen, that word, some of your translations might say hedge, and I kind of like that better. You hedge me in from before and behind, and you've laid your hand upon me. Now, some folks, some Bible teachers, think this means, the Hebrew word is sur, and it means to enclose and to surround. And sometimes they would use it like if an enemy came in to attack them and surrounded the city, right? They would use this word, to hem me in or to hedge me in. That they would use that same Hebrew word. However, it's also used, I think, and I don't think it's saying you hem me in behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me, like it's a bad thing. And they use commentary like saying like God is crushing, you know, he's all over you and you just can't do anything right and he's crushing, so I got to do it right. I don't think it's saying that at all. Look, because the next verse says, That knowledge is wonderful to me. This whole psalm is not about how God is crushing you and mad at you. This whole psalm is how God loves you. Listen, when it says you hem me in, sur, you hedge me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me, it means a protective barrier around you. Okay? It does mean to surround and enclose, but God is saying, I'm putting a protective barrier all around you. In Israel, what they used to do is this is from the highlands of Mount Sinai. You guys know I've been to Israel like 4 times. So this is like a picture of a selah tree. And their thorns, this is a smaller little branch, but you can see those thorns are massive, right? Probably what the crown of thorns were made of, okay? I can't say that for sure because I wasn't there at the time. but probably what they were made of, okay? And I don't know if this is a little bit better picture in Israel, but they have these bushes, these shrubs, that's a little bit thicker branch. You see those thorns? Well, two things. One, think of your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ when they were mocking him, putting the crown of thorns on him. This is what they were doing. They even used to use some of these in some certain situations as nails, okay? So what God is saying, they would plant these things as like a barrier so that wild animals can't get in and enemies, if they try to get in, right? They couldn't get in to your vineyard or to your home or your farmland. They'd put up a wall. They'd put up a protective wall, a protective barrier, a protective enclosure around them with these thorns. And let me tell you, unless that's solid steel, it's going to go through you. It's going to go in you. That's going to protect you, right? God is saying that same thing. He says, I'm going to hem you in. I'm going to hedge you in behind and before. Picture, you're completely encircled by, and it's not even saying by thorns. Look what it says in that verse. Verse 5, you hedge me in, you hedge me in. This is David speaking, right? He's the psalmist. He's speaking to the Lord. You hedge me in. See, you're not protected by these little thorny barriers, although they're pretty formidable, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? God is saying, David's saying, you are my hedge. You surround me. For those of you who have been born again, who you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've chosen to follow him. You're his disciple, however way you want to say it. If he is your Lord and he is your God, oh, you hem me in behind and before. Listen, if something comes in, it's been allowed by the Lord. And you can trust him in and through it. Believe me. If you don't believe that, you come talk to me and we'll spend some time. Because I've been there recently. Listen, you hedge me in. Now, again, sometimes it's used in a negative way, like Hosea 2:6. The prophet was speaking to Israel, and it uses a picture of a wife who ran away from her husband. And it says in Hosea 2:6, therefore I will hedge her up with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. And it says, because she has not acknowledged me, she has not acknowledged that the things that she's been given is from me, so that she will go back and go the right direction, back to her husband. Okay? But it's also used like in Job 1:10. You remember Job, right? Satan is there accusing Job day and night. That's what he does. He accuses. See, the enemy uses a little bit of truth and then uses it against you. And he's there accusing before the Lord day and night. And this is what he said. He said, speaking of Job, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. Satan's like saying, I can't get to this guy unless you remove that hedge, right? Now, God did for a time remove that hedge, right? But Job went through a lot of pain, but he also was blessed beyond measure with more than what he had when he started. He's saying, you have hedged me in behind and before me, front and rear guard, so to speak. You know what? You could picture it as your own bodyguards. You got the Lord as your bodyguard. Behind and before, he has encompassed you. He's encircled you. He's surrounded you. It goes on to say in verse 6, such knowledge is too lofty, too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. I still remember I was sitting watching Chuck Swindoll. Anybody know who Chuck Swindoll is? Okay. So I was sitting right behind him, either second or third row, and when he went up to teach. And I still remember him teaching on this exact passage. And I have a little note on here. He's just like, I just remember even his expressions. He's like, when he was talking about this verse, how such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He goes, it boggles my mind in a Chucks and Jolly kind of way. It boggles my mind. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I can hardly grasp it. I can hardly endure to think of it. The theme overwhelms me. I am amazed and astounded by it. Such knowledge not only surpasses my comprehension, but even my imagination. The king of the universe that has made everything, that's overseeing everything, searched me, knows me, cares about me. When I sit up, he knows right now when you leave and you stand up. He knows when you came in this building and sat down. He is familiar with all your ways. You're chomping on some good. He knows. He knows the taste of the gum. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly. See, nobody got in trouble later. He knows everything, right? That should blow you away. What? This God cares that much about you? That God cares that much about me? What? Honestly, that should blow your mind. He loves you that much. I tell you what, that does blow my mind. When we're talking about the knowledge of God here, in verses 1 to 6, we're talking about, this is kind of a fancy word, but omniscient. Everybody know what omniscient means? Okay, it means like all-knowing, right? So we're talking about God is everything. He is everything. He knows everything. God never says, oh, wow, or huh, I didn't know that. Or, you know, he's the ultimate biologist, anthropologist, architect. He knows. He doesn't learn. He knows absolutely everything, our God. But it's not just that. It's personal. It's not that he knows all those things, which is nice. It's that he knows me, and he cares about me, and he wants to save me from eternity in hell. He wants to give me a hope and a future. Me! Listen, I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. Now listen, maybe you're a pretty great person, or so you think. But when you come to see the Lord's holiness and you realize what a sinner you are, even Paul himself, after he got saved, said, you know what? I am the worst of sinners. I am. That he still loves me anyway. Listen, he knows what you've done and he's willing to forgive you. Just come to him. He says, anyone who comes to him, he will not drive away. That's our God. He's not going to force you. Sometimes I wish he would, but he's not. You come to him. You ask him. He's so awesome. The king of the universe is asking you to ask him for things. He's asking you. He's seeking you so that you'll seek him. Does that make sense? The God who knows everything is intimately aware of every part of your of who you are and is trying to rescue you, sometimes from yourself. Now, when we're talking about the knowledge of God, it's immeasurable. I mean, you. I'm thinking. I met. Can't remember if it was A.E. Wilder Smith. I don't know if anybody's familiar with him, or A.E. Wilder Smith's son when I was in Austria one time, and at a conference. And A.E. Wilder Smith was at the time, a few years ago. He's probably I think he was in the top 10 or the top 12 smartest people in the world. He held at least 3 doctorates and oversaw, I don't remember how many hundreds of other staffers with doctorates. And he loved the Lord. And he was in awe of who God was. And here's the guy who's one of the smartest people on the planet. And yet, he's in awe of who God is. Listen, here's a couple of... God's knowledge is immeasurable. Listen, 1 John 3:20 in the New Living Translation says, God is greater than our feelings. Oh, I just feel I should do this. I just feel I should say this. Oh, I just feel I should... You know what? Can I say something really? I'm hearing this all the time from Christians. You need to stabilize your life. Listen, God gave you feelings. They're not bad, right? Okay? But you cannot be ruled by your feelings. I love my wife dearly. But sometimes I feel like I want to, but that doesn't mean I do that. I take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. He knows everything. Well, I just feel I should do this. Well, have you gone to the Lord on it? No. Maybe you should. Well, I just feel this way, or I feel that way. Well, that's very real, but does it line up with God's word? No. Well, then you shouldn't be doing it. Well, I just don't believe that part of Scripture. Well, you can't pick and choose like you're going to Dairy Queen. Well, I would like some chocolate sprinkles today. Oh, I would like strawberry. I would like this Bible verse, but I don't want this one because that's too tough for me. Listen, he knows everything. Don't you think if he knows you and he searches you and he's guiding you, it says his hand is upon you, don't you think that's a good place to be to walk with him? Right? Hear me. Listen, this is kind of hard to see. But when it says in here, you know, you hem me in behind, you've laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. You know what? Can I say one more thing about in verse 5? I skipped it. When it says you've laid your hand upon me, my younger sons, when we were in Orlando, even last week, you know what I would do sometimes is I would put my hand on their shoulder because I love them. And then sometimes if they were going to go the wrong direction, do you know what I mean? Like run out in the street or if I'm holding their hand or whatever, I would just move them gently this way, move them that way so they would stay on the right path. We read this. He's laid his hand on me. What? He's going to lay his hand on me. I picture, well, I'm going to lay my hands on you. But he's guiding you. Does that make sense? That should be wonderful news. It boggles my mind, the depth of that. God's knowledge of us and period is immeasurable. It says in Isaiah 40, 13 and 14, who can fathom, or the ESV says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? Don't argue with the Word of God. Don't argue with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he's saying through his Word. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed God? And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? He knows everything. Well, I know I did this myself, and I know the way to go, and I know. Oh, my goodness. When I hear that, I think, oh, how sad. You're going to probably have to learn the hard way. Have you ever watched your kids or someone you love go the wrong direction? Holy cow. It's a terrible thing to experience, especially as a parent. You want to guide them, but how they see things is different. How they perceive things is different, right? You could have the same situation. They're seeing it all one way, and we're seeing it all another way. In the same way with the Lord's, we have to get his guidance on things because sometimes in our own minds, we can think we know what we're doing. It makes perfect sense. But is that what the Lord's doing? The depths of the Lord's knowledge, it's immeasurable. Romans 11:33 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Listen, the Bible says that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can try to find it wherever else you want to do it, but you're going to be one angry, bitter person because where you're really seeking is the Lord. He has it all. And if you miss out on him and don't understand him, you're missing out on the whole deal. God's knowledge is instructional. God's knowledge is instructional. He doesn't have to tell us anything, yet he's written it all down for us. Holy schmolies. Yet you know what the hardest thing is for you to do? It's to pick up this Bible every morning and read it. And yes, I'm saying every morning. Not every evening when you already screwed up. Every morning so you can prepare your day, prepare your heart, prepare your thinking. Because the whole world's going the wrong way. And God wants to set your mind straight for the day. It's instructional. Listen to this. His word is so important. And guys, hear me now. It says in the latter days that people are going to run here and there to what their itching ears want to hear. This will be minimal. If you ask any church today, do you teach the Word of God? You know what they're going to say? Yeah. But we're not speaking the same language. We're not. We need to be really being instructed by the Word. Lester said something to me that was so encouraging. Probably doesn't even know he said it. But, you know, here he is, a missionary, 45 years, and he said something. You know, it's one of those things that I felt like the Holy Spirit just really encouraged, give me a little shot in my heart. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase it so I'm not going to get exactly. But he said to me, you know what? You know, something like a normal Sunday teaching, I learned more from a normal Sunday teaching than I ever learned from all my time at Bible college. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's incredible. But that's going to be less and less. Everything else will become more and more important. I'm not saying other things aren't important, because they are. Worship's important. Fellowship's important. Programs are important. These are. But this is the main thing. You get this wrong, your whole life is wrong. Your heart's wrong. How you see things is wrong. How you experience them is wrong. It's instructional. Listen, Psalm 119, 97. Hey, by the way, Dana, I thought I was going to let you speak today on that. I'm going to have to wait till next week. Obviously, I'm not even getting to what I'm... Okay, brother, I'm sorry. Next week. God has put something on Dana's heart, and he's such a quiet man, and he said, I have something I want to share about a certain verse when you get to it. And I said, okay. He never says that. And so for him, he's kind of quiet and shy. For him to say, I want to get up in front of the congregation, I think I have a word I want to share. I said, okay. But I don't think we're going to get there today, so we'll do that next week. Psalm 119, 97 says, 97 to 102, it says, oh, how I love your word, your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than my elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Listen, the Holy Spirit brings this to life. Whenever you read God's word, ask him to speak to you. God will do it. He'll open your eyes, open your heart. Let it percolate. Let it go down deep. It says in Psalm 19:10, about speaking of God's word. It says, speaking of God's word, it says, they are more precious, right, than gold, God's word. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By these words, by your word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So what God is saying here is, look at the word of God is our greatest possession. It's worth more than gold. The word of God is our greatest pleasure, sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. The word of God is our greatest protection. By them you're warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It's also our greatest provision. God's love is instructional. It's also inspirational. Gary, how long have I been talking? Is he at, where am I, Pastor Gary? 45? Oh, dang it. All right. We're definitely not going to do it this week. Okay, I'm just not going to make it. So we'll just give you a few more minutes and I'll wrap up. But this is important stuff. Hey, just for the fun of it, I don't have a scripture for this because my computer crashed, but that certainly didn't help. So go to John chapter 1, 44 and 50 with me, will you? John chapter 1. God's knowledge, what he knows, his wisdom, is also not only immeasurable, not only instructional, but it's also inspirational. Go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, in the New Testament, right? It takes me a minute to get there myself, so I don't have that marked off, so give me just a second. John chapter uno for our Spanish-speaking friends. Ein for our German. All right. Starting in verse 44, John chapter 1. It's inspirational. That God knows us, yada, intimately. Listen to this. In verse 45, it says, Philip, that's John chapter 1, verse 45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, I have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he responded, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asked. That, he's saying that little backwater town, that little humble town. Only the king of the universe. But anyway, come and see for yourself, Philip said. Verse 47 says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite, or a follower of God, in whom there is nothing false or no deceit. And Nathanael looked at Jesus and said, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered, I know you. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I said I saw you under a fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. The fact that God knows you, that God sees you, that God, that should blow you away, encourage you, inspire you, because he loves you anyway. Even the worst sin that you have, he loves you anyway. What? That should inspire you. Oh, Lord, you're so forgiving. You're so merciful. You've saved a wretch like me. That's not just a song I sing. I say, you have saved a wretch like me. Hallelujah. And you know what? He saved a wretch like you. Not attacking you. For all sinners. That should inspire you to want to live for him all your days. And we can't do that without his help. Oh, Lord, fill me up. Encourage me. Get that yucky stuff out of me. Put that good stuff in me. Renew my mind. Transform me with your word. Not only is God's word immeasurable, instructional, inspirational, but also it's individual. It's personal. It's relational. You know what I really enjoy when people take time? The fact when they come in and they talk with me, the fact that you're here, I love that. I love talking to people on the phone most of the time. Okay, I love texting more, but it's also individual. God's knowledge is not only immeasurable, instructional, inspirational, but it's also individual. What do I mean by that? Listen, there's a quote by J.I. Packard. He wrote a book called Knowing God. If you want to get that on Amazon. He said this, and listen, we study the Bible here a lot, and we want to do it more and more, to be honest. I'm looking forward to when we get out of the summer in the Psalms to maybe do 1 John or Malachi, and I'd like to start doing a midweek service again, especially since there's so many people watching us at home. But if we miss the relational aspect, if we miss the love aspect, we're missing everything. Listen, he says, if we're just thinking about theology, you're going to become prideful. It says, if we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, he said, it is bound to go bad on us. He said, it will make us proud and conceited. The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us. Listen, if you just study the God just to get more theology, to get more knowledge, and not because he loves you, you're missing out on everything. You might as well not come. You're missing out on the whole relational aspect of who he is. That's what brings life and joy and encouragement and strength and power. That's what brings. Then he went on to say, J.I. Packard, right after that, he said, and here's why, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You and I have seen a lot of knowledgeable Christians that are just snotty and prideful, and it's ugly in the Lord's eyes. He goes on to say after that, he says, if anyone thinks he knows all the answers, he is just showing his ignorance, God says. This is in the Living Translation, Living Bible. But the person who truly loves God is the one who is open to God's knowledge. Are you open to it? I can't tell you the number of times I've gone to folks with the word and just said it, not in a jerky way, in a humble, loving way, and they've gotten mad at me. And they want to go away.
What is that a picture of?
That's a puffer fish. Now, normally it doesn't look like that. It's actually much smaller. But it's so puffed up with hot air. Yes, go ahead. If you have something, I don't know where the microphone is anymore. So, oh, Zeke, would you bring that microphone back there? Yeah. They're right back there. If you walk back there, they'll raise their hand. Okay, go ahead.
I was just thinking, you know, usually people, you know, who puff themselves up and usually rely on their pride, you know, like a pufferfish, you know. Pufferfish can actually avoid many predators. However, there are several. One creature known as the bobbit worm that literally leaks in the shadows most fish cannot see. When the pufferfish comes near it, when it snatches the pufferfish, the bobbit worm, it drags it down, and you see that pufferfish trying to puff itself up, you know, trying to get out, but eventually it just keeps pulling it down, 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 and then in the ground you see a puff of air go.
Wow. That's a great example. And you know what? Eventually that little puff of air is going to go. Now hopefully it'll be for that judgment day. Listen, God is... it's the knowledge of God is individual. Listen, Luke 12:7 says he knows the number of hairs on your head. Whether there be a lot or a little, he knows it. He says, never fear, you're far more value to him than a whole flock of sparrows. He knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. He cares about when one sparrow falls. It's personal. It's individual. Jeremiah 1:5, listen to this. And folks at home, listen to this. Think about this for 1 second. Hear me now. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Do you hear me? I knew you before you were conceived, some translation says. I know you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. I knew you personally. You're already a person. Oh, it's just an embryo. God says, I knew you before that. You're a person that needs protection. We'll talk about that another time. And then this is our last verse of the day because I don't have time to go on to the rest. But Psalm 139, think about this. 17:18, the creator of the universe, almighty God the Father, holds everything together, right? He says in this Psalm 139, 17, 18, how precious are your thoughts about who? Now, I want us all to say it. How precious are your thoughts about
me?
Did you say me? See, you might be thinking how precious are your thoughts to me or to you or to her or to him. Well, I said her, but sorry. Him, her. You get the idea, right? Okay, because we always think the other person is so much more spiritual. But we're all equal at the foot of the cross. He says, how precious are your thoughts towards me? Listen to this. He's speaking to you now. They cannot be numbered. God's thoughts towards you can't even be numbered. I'd be like, what are you wasting your time? Me? It says, not only that, I can't even count them, he said. They outnumber the grains of the sand. Have you ever gone to Siesta Key or to Anna Marie Island or maybe to Bradenton Beach, right? You go out there, imagine if you took a big bucket load of sand and started counting one granule at a time. It would take forever, let alone the entire beach of sand on the sea. That's his thoughts towards you. Now, if you have that in perspective, what a loving dad. What a caring father. And if you haven't had one, this is who God is. In response to that, what should our response be? He left the throne of heaven. Came down, humbled himself as a little bitty baby born in a stinky manger in a backwater town. Shepherds to nobodies, Mary and Joseph in world's eyes, to show that he came for the humblest, for the lowest of the low. He could have been born anywhere, right? He wanted to say, this is for everybody. This salvation I offer is for everybody. He died on a cross. He paid for your sins so that anyone who would choose to believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life doesn't start after you're dead. It starts now. He's training you for eternity. And he rose again from the dead just to say, that's the power, baby. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead said, if you believe in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live in you and I will empower you to be an overcomer, not an undergoer. Man, I don't know about you, and I can't tell you what to do, but I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Help me to seek you and follow you all the days of my life. You know me. You've searched me. You know everything about me. When I sit, when I rise, before a word's on my tongue, you know it. And you love me anyway. You hedge me in around and about me. You're familiar with all my ways. I can't even comprehend it, really. And yet, Jesus reaches out his hand. I don't even know if I have that slide. I'll wait till next week. I got some good slides. Darn it. He's reaching out his hand. He said, will you walk with me? Will you come to me? Will you seek me? Will you follow me? Will you trust me? I know all these other things that you think are important, and some of them are, but come follow me. Yeah, but they're doing this. Yeah, but they're doing that. No, you follow me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. Let God fulfill his plans in your life, in my life, in our lives. Let's take a minute and let's pray. And after we pray, after the live stream's done, we'll just give me one more minute, and then I have two things I have to say. So, but we'll cut the live stream and then we'll go. So let's pray right now. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you love us, Lord. You know us. You care about us. You don't want us to go off in the street or to... Lord, you're trying to guide us each step of the way, Lord. Yet we fight against you, Lord. Help us not to be like that stubborn horse or that stubborn mule that won't go or come to you unless we have to beat it or to without a bit or a bridle. Help us just to come to you, Lord, to take you by the hand and to be with you because we want to. We're thankful for you. Help us to be students of the word, not because we have to read our devotional, because you've allowed us. We get to do it, Lord. We get to be students of the word and study to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Wow, thank you, Jesus. May everything else, Lord, fall under that kind of vision, Lord, that you know us, that you love us, that you're intimate with all of our ways, yada, 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 in a godly way. Lord, speak to someone here today. Call them, Lord God. You're calling them home. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and respond to him. If there's anything that anyone needs prayer about, I pray they would reach out to Pastor Gary or myself or grab somebody and say, will you pray for me, Lord? Would you help them just to bring anything before you and to seek you and follow you all the days of their life, Lord, that they may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bless your people here today, Lord God. Bless your graduates, Lord. Bless your people here and at home, Lord. We love you and bless you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen.